All right, you having fun yet?
Yeah.
Man, I am. Worship was awesome. Ooh, thank you, Lord. Man, good to see everybody. Glad you guys are here. I feel giddy every Sunday I get to come to church. I just feel so happy to be here. And you know, Passover's coming up. It just dawned on me during worship. I was like, gosh, Passover's probably just about a month away or so. Who remembers last year's Passover? Where's Chuck at? Chuck, look. Last year the shutdown had just happened, and there was something really significant the Lord spoke to us about Passover anyway. So, of course, Easter Sunday is on April the 4th this year. Be praying. We're working on a special day. I'm not going to say any more than that, but I just love this time of the year celebrating all that our Savior's done, you know? So good. I want to give a few shout outs. If he's in here, where's Chris Spargo? As a dad, as a father who has had many little kids and had my wife go away for the weekend, I want to give Chris Spargo a shout out because he did it. Way to go, Chris. And as far as I know, the kids are still living. I mean, it's probably because his mom came in from Gastonia to help him, but we had some funny text exchanges this week. Every day the kids are alive. You won, Chris. Come on, you can do this. Yeah, that's right. And then if I can have a proud dad moment in his first football game, senior linebacker Gabe Bollinger scooped up a fumble and ran it into the end zone for his first touchdown. Come on, Gabe. Ben's a sophomore wide receiver, so there's more to come from him. He's got limited playing time, but he did cover up an onside kick. So way to go, Ben. Proud of you on the special teams. It's where it starts. And then, you know, I don't know, maybe 2 years or so, I met Zach Kearney. And we enjoyed having lunch at Bojangles, our favorite spot. He was living in Raleigh at the time and driving to work in Goldsboro and then driving to Chapel Hill for church. I'm like, how do you drive all that way, Zach? And you remember he used to play on our worship team, play guitar and... You know, the Bible says he that finds a wife finds a good thing. Yeah. And so he found his wife, Chastity, here. We were at the wedding last Saturday. So they have been married a whole grand total of 1 week. Let's give them a big hand. And I guess they were on their honeymoon in the mountains and decided to come through, spend the night in Chapel Hill and come to church today to see us. So... they live, gosh, I don't know, hour and a half, hour and 45 minutes away and are really plugged into her home church, which is awesome. That's where the wedding was, a great church. So we don't get to have them, but when they're here, we sure do love seeing you guys and congratulations. So why don't we just pray for them real quick? Yeah. Amen. All those who have been married for a while, amen. You know how joyous it is and what lies ahead for them is just goodness. Right? It's goodness. And I said last week, one of the things I believe that revival looks like is this. Revival looks like when a woman finds her husband and vice versa, and a lifetime of committed love that God's putting upon them. So that's what I want to pray over them right now. Just a blessing. Amen. So Father God, we thank you just as you have blessed them last Saturday. We agree with heaven right now. And we say, let heaven come to earth right now and give them a lifetime of love, joy, fulfillment, Lord. And let your passion be their passion. Jesus, we pray that you would burn in their hearts with a fresh flame of your love today, God. And Lord, that you would keep them going, Lord, even when times are tough or stressful. God, we thank you that you would be in the middle of their relationship. We just thank you for them, God. We thank you for Mr. and Mrs. Kearney. God, bless them today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. 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 All right. Thanks for doing that. So this is part 3 in a series that I've been doing called Living from Heaven to Earth. And really the heart behind it, just to catch you up to speed if you haven't been here, the heart behind it is I believe that everything Jesus did, he did by living in the present from the future. In other words, the easiest way to think about this is by his stripes we are healed, right? The forgiveness of all the sin, how was that accomplished? By the shedding of his blood. Yet when he forgave the woman caught in adultery, for example, or he healed the leper or the blind man, or probably even both of those when they lowered the paralytic through the roof and he said, your sins are forgiven you. And then he turned to the Pharisees and said, if that's not enough, take up your bed and walk. So forgiveness and healing happened. How did he do all that when the event of the cross had not yet happened? It's because from the foundations of the earth, Christ had died for us. He was living in his present from a future that he knew was accessible. If you study back even in the Old Testament, King David did the same thing. In fact, Jesus would often refer as a son of David. He would refer to David and said, have you not read what David did? He picked the bread and ate it, and that wasn't lawful. It wasn't permissible. What's Jesus referring to? I think, I could be wrong, but I think he's referring to that same concept, is that what King David did is he lived even under the old covenant from a new covenant perspective. And actually, I believe that even you and I today, we are born and made to live in exactly the same way. Now, who's glad they live under the new covenant? All you got to do, go back and read the old covenant. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that I was born in this hour. It seems so much easier, doesn't it? But even though we live in the new covenant, we all have a future in heaven. Amen? Is anybody looking forward to that? I hope you are. So what happened with me, again, is my mom and dad gave me a book for Christmas called Imagine Heaven by a pastor in Texas named John Burke. I wasn't really familiar with him. But mom had read this book, and I was like, hey, what is that book? And so, because I've always had a passion to just know about what, not only heaven, but also the kingdom of heaven coming now, right? How those interact and what that's like and all that sort of thing. Just curious, besides mom and dad, has anybody else read that book, Imagine Heaven? Oh yeah, all right, we got a couple in there. So I got to give a shout out to a pastor I don't know in Texas, John Burke. I'm borrowing from his, but really what it is the book was so amazing. It caused me to search the scripture and say, okay, Lord, right now in my mid-40s, I'm here like, you know, investing in my Roth IRA and, you know, preparing and that sort of thing that we do, right, us humans do, in order to be prepared for that day when hopefully we can retire and we've got the nest egg and that sort of thing. But yet I know Jesus said, hey, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I know my heart's mainly for heaven, not just for retirement. But not only that, he said, store up for yourselves where moth and rust can't decay, right? You know what I'm saying? Store up for yourselves. So it just got me to really praying and meditating on this. Okay, well, what does that mean? How do I actively store up for something? And by the near-death experiences that John Burke wrote about, he calls them NDEers, the acronym for near-death experience. Many of them testified about these specific things found in Scripture that we can do now in order to prepare for there. And I thought, well, I mean, so this is six things that matter in heaven has been the series. We've done three of them. Or another way of saying that title is six investments into your heavenly 401k. All right. So who would like to invest into your 401k? Well, guess what? I got good news for you. I'm almost positive you already have and you already are. But I hope that in this message, the Holy Spirit will inspire you to go more, to go deeper. Because after all, I think the average lifespan is something like 76 years, right? So on average, of our 76 years, I'm thinking, what would I like to do more? Invest in the last 10 or 20 if we're blessed to have this great retirement? But really, we're just like a baby in the womb for 9 months in this life. And then we're going to be born into all eternity. Man, I don't know about you. Yeah, I'm going to plan what I need to do here on the earth, but I'm also going to invest in eternity. I want to invest in what matters. I want to see his kingdom come on earth now in my generation, even as it is there. And then when I get there, I'll get to rejoice. So the first three, in case you missed it, and the two messages are on our website if you want to go back and catch up. The first three of the six that matter in heaven, and there's probably more, but Number one, perseverance, being faithful, persevering in what God has called you. That apparently really matters in heaven. Again, both from the people who have been there and lived to tell the tale and from what the scriptures say. Seeking God matters. That's number two. And number three, developing people matters. Who remember the country music video by Brooks and Dunn? That's a good one, isn't it? Even if you don't like country music, man, the powerful message. Go home and watch it on YouTube. Brooks and Dunn. Believe. That's the name of it. Believe. Watch that because it really spoke to my heart so powerfully of what God has for us in developing other people. Whether it's your own kids, your neighborhood kids, the people that you're around, it's not just age groups, but it's investing in people. Jesus made that clear over and over again that this matters. It not only for this life, but in the life to come, it matters. So I'm going to cover the last three this morning, and I'll go ahead and give them to you, and then we'll go a little bit deeper in each one as time allows. So number four is serving the least matters. Serving the least matters. Don't you love what Love Life is doing at the abortion clinics? It's so amazing. And just to clarify, we're the next city. They've been involved for 6 years now, starting in Charlotte, then Greensboro, Raleigh, and believe it or not, New York City. Those have been the four major places. Chapel Hill is brand new on the radar. The strategy the Lord's given that ministry is for the 40 weeks of pregnancy. They have 40 churches in a city adopt a Saturday, okay? So 40 churches for 40 weeks. And so like our church, for example, would have a Saturday in the calendar throughout the 40 weeks. And we would go there and worship and pray. That's all it is. It's not a picket. It's not a protest. So peel off all that you've done or seen in the past. We're not scaring anybody. We're not yelling at anybody. We're just out there with our guitars and our hearts to pray and to worship. And so then at the end of the 40 weeks, they have all 40 churches come. So our mother church in the Charlotte area, they've been a part of this. So on the 40th week, there are thousands and thousands of people that line the streets there outside the abortion clinic. And I don't have the numbers handy, but they've seen literally thousands of people change their minds about their unborn child coming in that moment. And you get to pray and fast the week of your Saturday. They ask on that Wednesday that you pray and fast and pray over the mothers as they're thinking about going that Saturday. Lord, give them a dream and change their mind. Shift their heart. Isn't that awesome? I mean, I just love it. And the fruit of it, again, not only the mothers, but the people working there have decided to step down and quit. And that's, I mean, dozens and dozens of stories. Look them up online, lovelife.org. They have tons of testimonies, video testimonies, a YouTube channel, you know, all that stuff. And I'm just saying that because it's a least of these ministry. I mean, little babies in the womb can't speak for themselves, but they need somebody to speak for them, don't they? And I just feel like, man, what could be more important? This is really so. What I was going to say, go along with the announcement Tracy made, is they're just getting started. I asked the director, his name's Greg Stevens. Greg, how many churches do you have so far in our community? He said, well, count River Life, one. So we're number one. And so what we're going to try to do, what we're going to do is I'm going to commit us, sorry, committing you or anybody that can come to the first Saturday of each month. Okay. First Saturday of each month. Just keep that in mind. Now, I'm working on some other pastor friends of mine. And then when we were there for the kickoff back in the 30 degree rain, there were probably 25 other believers that came from Garner. That was the G city I was thinking of. Garner and Apex and Durham. Well, there was a couple from Durham. So this is our Durham Chapel Hill location. So anyway, just keep praying about that. It's awesome time, and it's just two blocks away. My vision is that somehow, some way, We could start communicating, hey, instead of pulling into that parking lot, come 2 blocks further down Sage Road and pull into this parking lot. We've got a group of people who are waiting there to help you, to talk with you, to help you collect diapers or, you know. How awesome would it be if we started throwing baby showers for women who were once going to kill their child but decided not to and are just looking for help? How awesome would it be if we adopted them as a church family and just went out of our way to say, how can we help you? Yeah. Man, I just get fired up about that. Lord, let it be. I don't know. Probably will be a piece, at least to start out with. We can't do everything. But we do have pregnancy support services that's also right beside Planned Parenthood. That has been going for probably 45 years with trained counselors and those kinds of helps also. So I'm thinking, well, we can partner with PSS and Love Life and let's see that clinic shut down.
Yeah.
You know? So, all right. Woo! Let me get back here. Serving the least matters. Anybody familiar with the worship leader Jason Upton? Jason, I've been loving his worship for a lot of years now. And the first thing I want to do is take a look at this poem that he wrote and put to video called Redwoods and Daisies. So if you had that, why don't you go ahead and play that?
Long live the journey, and long live the children we raise, and long live the memories like leaves the years carried away. And just like a tree that slowly grows, the higher we reach, the deeper we go, because we're living for something that'll be here when we're old, and we're headed for something a little further down the road. Redwoods and daisies never look worried to me. They take what's been given as if that's all they'll ever need. And if that's all they'll ever need, maybe that's all we really need. Because we are living for something that'll be here when we're old. Get all they can and move on. But I find more grace in what's given because it leads me to where I belong. Elders are people who hold law and grace in their hands, where death is a doorway and fallen's just learning to stand. Thank you.
me ask you, what are you living for? I mean, really, have you ever thought about that? What am I really living for? We're living for something that'll be here when we're old. And I believe that all of us are called to that. The word old is defined biblically, not just in number of years, but in the eternity that God has put in our hearts, right? The thing that He has created us for, that's really what we're living for. We're not living here like He wrote just to get what we can and then it's gone, but we're living for something that matters, something that's deeper. The answer is revealed, though, the answer to that question, what are we living for, is revealed not in what we say or we like to talk about, but it's really exemplified by what we actually do. What we actually do. Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to His disciples, if you truly want to follow Me, you should at once completely reject and disown your own life. Now, those are some big words. If you really want to follow Me, you should completely reject and disown your own life. And you must be willing to share My cross and experience it as your own as you continually surrender to My ways. Now, again, Jesus hadn't actually been to the cross yet when He said that. That's kind of interesting. But you have to be willing, He says. In other words, to be willing to lay it all down. Now listen to these key words. For if you choose self-sacrifice and lose your lives for My glory, you will continually discover true life. That's what somebody called the upside down, wrong side out gospel. You die to live. You lose everything to gain it all. But this is the truth, guys. This is the truth, more truer than anything we could find in a textbook, on YouTube, or even the internet. It's the most true thing. And here's what I've found in my life. I know it here, but oftentimes it's not here. Does that make sense? I understand theologically because I've read the Bible many times. I understand the wrong side out, inside out gospel. But again, what I believe or what I say even is not what matters. How do I actually live that out? What is my due in these situations? He goes on, if you have that, it's Matthew 16. I think we're on verse 25 or 26. But let me read this. If you choose self-sacrifice and you lose your lives for My glory, you will discover true life. There it is. But if you choose to keep your lives for yourselves, you will forfeit what you try to keep. For even if you were to gain all the wealth and power of this world with everything it could offer at the cost of your own life, what good would that be? And what could be more valuable to you than your own soul? It has been decreed that I, the Son of Man, will one day return with My messengers and in the splendor and majesty of My Father. And now look at this last statement. And then I will reward. Everybody say reward. I will reward each person according to what they have done. Now, again, mostly because of my own just lack of foresight, I often would just read this passage and interpret that reward as allegorical. Or not allegorical, that's not the right word. More spiritual. Okay, yeah, so He's going to reward me spiritually. All right, and that's true. That's true. In this life, there is a reward for this. But what I learned in this search that I've been on about heaven is that there is an actual reward awaiting you every time that you've laid down your life for Him. Every time that you've gone after Him and not all of these things. There's a reward. Isn't that exciting? You should be excited. Because He says it. I will reward each person who does these things. Now, He says in the intro here in verse 24 that He was saying this to His disciples. And it got me to thinking about this. Well, what does it mean to be a disciple? Not just a follower of Jesus, but a disciple. Because in Jesus' ministry, there were thousands upon thousands of followers. people who, for whatever reason, thought he was cool, were interested in his miracles, heard some stories, and they started following him, even sometimes for a prolonged period of time. But that was a whole different thing. There were only hundreds, and maybe even less than that. It's hard to tell per se. I mean, we know that he sent out the 70, right? We know that in the upper room, after his ascension, the day of Pentecost, there was 120. So I think it's safe to infer that there was at least that many, probably more than that, though, disciples, okay? And I'm probably preaching to the choir here, but the difference between a follower and a disciple is one who does what we just read. It's one who exemplifies this with the way that they live their life. That we turn over ownership of our life, like Jesus just said. We turn over our jobs and our careers. We give up even our possessions. Yes, our family, even our kids, our grandkids. We open-handedly, and even our futures, even our retirements, even our, if you're just starting out in marriage like the Kearneys, whatever that may look like, for you to be a disciple and not just a follower of Christ means, okay, Lord, whatever you want, you just say, I give you my life. Whether I have a lot of money or a little money, whether I have a big family or no family, whatever it is, God, I am yours. My life is fully surrendered. Now, how many people remember the day you first made that decision? We usually know it as the day we got saved or born again or converted. It's a lot of the times, not always, it's sort of an emotional time. Maybe there's some tears shed and we surrender it all. We ask for forgiveness for our sins. Yet at the same time, many times, days, weeks, years, and decades following that, little by little, my heart began to lose sight of that emotional day where he was completely not just the Savior, but the Lord. Would you commit to making Jesus your Lord again today? I'm not giving an altar call per se or anything like that, but just check in your own heart, like, Lord, I know you're my Savior, but are you my Lord? If not, I commit today. I give you everything, Lord. Everything. Everything I have, everything I am, everything I've done, I give it to you. The following are three applications then of what Jesus describes this looks like. I've already given it to you. Number one, or four in the six. I know that's confusing, but the number one for today is serving the least matters. In Matthew 25:35, Jesus said, "For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." John Burke writes, and I'll quote, "People matter to God. He cares about those who get neglected, the outcasts, the marginalized, unseen by most because they can't do anything for us." Oh, I don't know about you, but that is sort of convicting to me. Because our selfish human nature, myself, let me just speak for myself. I can't speak for you. It's honestly, if I'm really truthful, a lot of times I might want to give more readily if I know I'm going to receive something back. I have a feeling I'm probably not alone. But that's not the point. It's given to people maybe no one will even know. Even like the life of an unborn child. God sees, though, and when we act unselfishly to serve those who can't do anything for us, it will be rewarded in heaven. Yeah. Jesus specifically emphasized the importance of children. Isn't it interesting? In the first century, in Israel, children were not as much as important. I would go so far as to say, kind of like maybe the traditional generations past in our own culture, children are to be seen and not heard. Did anybody grow up that way? Okay, a couple people did. The Lord's healing you right now through that. But, you know, they were sort of marginalized and set aside and that sort of thing. And but Jesus, of course, told a different story. We know all about the way that he addressed the opposite gender of females and the way that they were treated in that culture. But also, what about the kids? Even Jesus' own disciples, when these parents are like, "Hey, Jesus, will you touch my kids?" They're like, "Please don't bother the master." And what does he say? "No, no, 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 no. You've got it all wrong, guys. Let these little kids come to me." And in Matthew 18, he said this: "Who is considered to be the greatest in heaven's kingdom realm? Go get the kids back there, the Bryces and the like, and the Amaziahs." You don't have to literally get them, Elizabeth. I'm just trying to make a point. Go get them, bring them in here, because actually we need to switch places in God's economy. They are the most important. Whatever we invest in them is probably the best way to spend our investment. Because he said, "Who's considered to be the greatest in heaven's kingdom?" He called a little one to his side and said to them, "Learn this well. Unless you dramatically change your way of thinking and become teachable and learn about heaven's kingdom realm with wide-eyed wonder of a child, you'll never be able to enter into it." Man, I love that verse, do you? It always makes me think about the little babies and toddlers that I've had grow up in my home. I love to see, like, you know, Amaziah just walking around exploring the world and all these sorts of things. But it also convicts my heart to say we grow up and we become mature in the world's eyes. We become sort of distinguished and maybe even worse, educated. I'm not slamming education. I believe in that. You get my point. But sometimes the very thing that's supposed to be the thing that's going to serve us and take us somewhere in life can take us the further away from God's kingdom that we could ever be. Let it not be so, Lord. Never lose your wonder, as my mother-in-law loves to say. Never lose your wonder. That is the very thing that is the key to seeing and hearing into God's world. He goes on, "Whoever continually humbles himself to become like this gentle child is the greatest one in heaven's kingdom realm. And if you tenderly care for this little one on my behalf, you are tenderly caring for me. But if anyone abuses one of these little ones, Lord have mercy, who believes in me, it would be better for him to have a heavy boulder tied around his neck and be hurled into the deepest sea than to face the punishment that he deserves." There's grace, there's mercy. We all know that. Some have gone through horrible child abuse or been abusers yourself, but the Lord is faithful. He's a God of redemption and forgiveness. If you've been abused, God's here to heal you. Jesus suffers with you. And just like we did during worship in that short time of healing, Jesus cares. Don't ever feel like you just need to just shove it under the rug. No, I believe he wants to go there with you and heal you, because that's a deep, caring place for him. Another thing I wanted to point out is that, has anybody lost a child? I didn't realize how difficult and emotional a miscarriage was until we miscarried a child in between Gabe and his older brother. And has anybody else had a miscarriage? Any other women in this room? You know, you can relate. There's probably some in this room too who have had either babies or older children die. You know the difficulty of that. And so for a time after our miscarriage, I just wondered, like, well, what happened to this baby that we never got to meet? You know, what actually happened? And, you know, you can find a little bit of solace in, like, King David. He hints in the Psalms that the child that died, the first child born to Bathsheba, that he would see again. You know, so that gives you a lot of hope. But again, in this search and research through Imagine Heaven, I began to realize that, oh, not only is my child alive and well, but she is living the best life ever. And way before I ever read that book, I want to tell you about this heavenly encounter I had. Now, it wasn't a near-death experience because I didn't actually die. But did you know that you can actually go to heaven without having a near-death experience? Who would have thought it? It's in the Bible, but that's for another sermon. I was at this retreat in Moravian Falls at the Bazell's Retreat Center called Apple Hill. And there was a guy there that I got to know pretty well named Gary Oates. And Gary had been a Southern Baptist pastor until he went on a retreat with Randy Clark to Brazil and got taken spiritually into heaven, and it rocked his world and his whole life changed. And so he's basically spent the last 20 or 30 years traveling the world and helping other people realize their inheritance, that when Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's not just allegorical, but it's actually spiritually a reality that we really are there. And so anyway, long story short, we're in this small group retreat at Apple Hill, and he's kind of leading us in prayer through these ways of accessing heaven. And so here's what happened for me. I'm laying there on the floor, just with my eyes closed, just still. And I have my eyes closed. And all of a sudden, I have a vision in my mind's eye of Jesus. And it looks like he's standing on, I've never been to Israel personally, but it would, in my imagination, it would be the old streets of Jerusalem. And Jesus is right there, and he looks so happy and so full of life. And in this vision, I see him, and he just starts waving me on. Okay, I'm like, all right, I'm coming, you know. And so I start following Jesus, and then he turns the bend, and I go around that, and there he is again. He's waving me on, and I keep going. And then all of a sudden, the scene shifts from the old streets of Jerusalem to this beautiful green meadow on a hill. And coming down the hill, I see our daughter Zion, who we miscarried, running down the hill. And she goes, Daddy! And she's got these long ringlet-like blonde curls. And she comes and she jumps into my arms. She's like, Daddy, I'm so glad that you're here. And she's just like, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years old. It's hard to tell in that environment the age exactly. But she's so alive and so healthy. And she comes, she's like, let me show you our house. I'm like, oh, cool. You know, so we go up that hill, and at the top of that hill, in this incredible green beyond greener than you could even call the color green, they say in heaven, light is coming out of every blade of grass, every flower. So the colors are ultra, ultra, ultra HD beyond anything we can experience on this planet. So we're there in this vision, and she shows me the house. I don't go in it, but it's this amazing house on the street with a little, like a big oak tree, provides shade. And then there's a stream that comes right past the master bedroom window. And I thought, oh, that's perfect. Your mother has always asked me to put in one of those architectural bubbling brooks, you know, on our property because she loves the sound of running water. God knows our hearts. He knows what we love. And he built us a house on this hill. And then that stream went all the way down the hill into the bluest pond at the bottom that I've ever seen. And then I woke up. I mean, I didn't wake up. Sorry, I wasn't asleep. I just kind of came out of the vision. My mind said, now, is that real? You know, does anybody know what I'm talking about? Immediately, my mind starts trying to talk me out of this. But I just knew in my knower. I knew that I knew that this was like an Ephesians 2 type of experience. Paul talks about his in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I believe it is, or 12, where he talks about this guy who was in the spirit. And he's talking about himself, obviously, you know. And I realized, man, this is how real it is. And it's so interesting, the children that God loves, you know. Speaking of children, and I'm sure there are dozens of you who have all kinds of stories about the things you've poured out in your life regarding children. And I'm not at all trying to be braggadocious, but it A couple of weeks ago, while I was reading this book, Sarah's parents moved, and I happened to pick this up, and it's a newspaper clipping from Iredell Neighbors and the Charlotte Observer of Sarah Moore when she was 19 years old and went with YWAM, Youth with a Mission, to South Africa. And she is surrounded, you can see, by this group of children. And the Charlotte Observer back then cared enough to write an article about it and share with the world how she had shared the good news about Jesus. They actually, her team were there for 3 months over Christmas. They took these kids on a camping trip out to where, out in the woods where these, you know, wild baboons were making noises all around. And they had to monitor the kids. These are street kids and they're sniffing glue, you know, to get high. And so they're having to deal with that and share Jesus. And what was this baby's name? Do you remember?
She was one of the babies in the orphanage with the AIDS.
But I'll never forget, this baby had AIDS, probably didn't have a long life, a long time to live. But another story that she told from this trip was how there was a woman, a younger woman, who was dying of AIDS, and they stayed in this hot, what was that place called that you stayed in, Johannesburg? Hostel, like a youth hostel. And anyway, the leader said, hey, we got an opportunity. This woman needs to go to the hospital, but she's too dirty. They won't let her in. Who would like to bathe this woman? And, you know, hands are going up. So Sarah says, I'll do it. And she said that she's never felt as much like maybe Mother Teresa would, or as near to Jesus as in this moment of this young woman who stunk and was so dirty and nasty, than to clean this lady up so that she could go to the hospital. And when they were parting, do you remember that girl's name?
Jeanette
said back to Sarah, hey, I'll see you again. And I realized, you know, she was exactly right. She probably died a short time later, but they're going to see each other. I told Sarah recently after finishing that book, I was like, hey, you know what? I bet Jeanette's going to be one of those people that greet you at the gates when you come through. Because not only is there a reward for you, so then also another thing that struck me is when she came home, she went on this tour with an evangelism team out of YWAM called Gen X Jam. And they did bikers, boarders, bladers, and dancers, kind of this extreme sports outreach thing. And Sarah was on the hip-hop dance team. Can't you see her doing that, Kathy? Yeah. And so they would do skate demonstrations, you know, all that stuff that they do, and dances. And then one person or two people on the team would get up and share their testimony and preach the gospel. And they would go to places like small arenas around America. They had 10,000 people converted to Christ during that one tour that she was on. And I was like, hey, there's a reward for you, Sarah. Like in heaven right now, there's a literal reward for all those souls that you laid down. She had sold things to go do this. You did exactly what Jesus said. Way to go, honey. I was at home partying or something. No, I'm just kidding. And I know you guys have too as well. I don't know all your stories, so I don't know enough to share all the many around this room. This isn't about her or me. It's about us. It's about God, what God has prepared for us. Because the Bible also says, I think Paul in Ephesians says, that God prepared beforehand the good works for you to walk in. And how many know those are important? We're not saved by them. No. But it does matter. It matters. So speaking of, the next one is that work matters. Not only do the least of these matter, but even our work matters. Work willingly, Colossians 3:23, at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward. Now think about that in the natural. If someone were to say, remember, your great-grandfather has an inheritance as a reward for you. Don't forget about that. Who would likely forget that you were given that information? No one would forget that. So remember, the Bible's reminding us, you have an inheritance as a reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. John Burke says, so many people hate their jobs. It's a shame, because all our work matters to God when we do it to please Him. Yeah. Imagine how it could transform your purpose for working with excellence if you knew it really will make a difference in eternity. And besides that, I might add, remember that there's a good chance the job you're doing now, even if you don't like it that much, is preparing you for something God has for your future. I started out my career as a high school history teacher. I was happy in doing it, but man, it was exhausting. I'd come home every day and take the longest naps after hanging out with these ninth graders in civics class all day long. And I did that for years and years, and I did love it. However, I shared some of my story last week. When God moved me into church ministry as a youth pastor, it dawned on me one day. I had no aspirations, no visions, no idea that I would then be called into the church ministry as a youth pastor. But guess what I realized? All the years of being a high school history teacher, that was my school. That was my schooling for what I would do. I don't care if you're an accountant or if you're a garbage collector or somewhere in between. Okay, that's sort of a weird gamut. But whatever it is that you do, even if it's not your passion, God is preparing you for something. So back to number one, perseverance matters. Be faithful even in the little thing. And God is preparing you for something that's going to be even greater. Whatever we do with the motive of doing it well pleases God. It gets rewarded. Finally, I'm almost out of time here. Money and time matter. Money and time matter. You guys know this. Luke 12:48, just one verse. But someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. How many people like to play Monopoly? Bring it up. Speaking of youth pastor days, this is what you do as a youth pastor. You use props. But since adults are just grown-up teenagers, it works just the same. So I got $100 bills here. Who wants one? You need 400 bills. $100 bills going around. I don't have time to pass it out to everybody. If you got all this money, real $100 bills, what would you do with it? Start thinking, start dreaming, Daniel. We live in America, where most of us will be in the top 2% of the wealthiest humans to ever walk the planet Earth. Do you realize that? If you make $25,000 a year, which is poverty level, I realize these days, but still, if you make $25,000 a year or more, you're there. Over $1 million will pass through your hands over your lifetime. I'm college educated, which puts me in the top 1% of the most educated of humanity. I have more choices, more gadgets, more entertainment, more discretionary time than most humans who have ever lived. So what will I do with all that God has entrusted to me? It matters. That's all I can say. It's only in relationship with the Father that you know what that means for you. Don't worry, guys. I'm not taking up an offering afterwards. Don't get scared or anything like that. That's really not the point here. It's just that it matters to God. And again, in biblically and even in that book and in my pursuit, I realize this is not just the joy of writing my tithe check. It's about my heart. God wants my heart, and it matters. And that investment in my heart, physically and spiritually, it matters in eternity. Jesus told us very clearly that unfortunately, all our money, even if that were real money, is monopoly money. All our money, here Daniel, grab those $100 bills. Sorry, put them back in the box. Oops, one fell out. Oh, that's all right, I'm getting it together here. Really, the lesson of Jesus' parables and his teachings is guess what all of our possessions and all our money does? It goes back in the box. At the end of the day, we really don't keep any of it, do we? At the end of the game, it's all back in the box. What lasts is how you played the game to honor God. Finally, in Luke 16, here's the lesson. He says this, Luke 16:9. Do you have that back there? Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Isn't that an interesting statement? I still don't understand exactly what Jesus meant by that, but I think I get it. In other words, if for any other reason, use what you have to have influence over people, to share my love with them, to share good news with them, right? Then when your possessions are gone, they, the possessions, will welcome you to an eternal home. Wow. If you're faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you're not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. And all God's people said, woe is me. That's how I feel anyway. That's my heart response. It's like, Lord, have mercy. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. You know, life on earth is simply like the 9-month gestation period we went through as we developed in our mother's womb. Again, the average lifespan is 76 years. These 76 years on this planet are merely a formation of our true selves that will live with the Trinity for all eternity. Who's looking forward to that? Just as a fetus has its heart, lungs, brain, and limbs slowly form, so also we are being formed in the womb of eternity in this lifetime into his image, as indicated in this passage, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, which life are you really going to live from? Which life are you going to invest? In the life, the here and now, just getting what we can get? Or are we living for something until we're old? Consider the things that matter now. Use the talents that we've been given wisely. Because, guys, I believe a generation is waiting for this. I believe that we have an opportunity right now with all the resources. It's not money. It's all the resources, our time, all the testimonies that you have, all the wealth of the wisdom that God's put in all of us. We have a testimony to pass it on to a generation. But just like the parable where that guy hoarded the talent and dug a hole and didn't let anybody know about it, that's what we could do with all the wisdom we've been given too. But let's make a decision today. Lord, we're not going to do that. Lord, I'm going to share my story. God, I'm going to tell somebody. Lord, there's somebody younger than me in age or in the faith that needs to hear what I've been through. Lord, a generation depends upon what you've been given to me, that my parents passed on to me and their parents passed on to them. We have a responsibility, but not just like this heavy yoke responsibility. That's not what I mean. I believe it is the joy of the Father to give away what he has. How many people are parents in here? Is it a joy or a burden to be able to give your kids stuff? Of course, it's a joy, right? It's a joy. You want your kids to succeed. You want them to have their heart's desire. You want them. So how much more does not our Father in heaven desire that? Why don't you guys stand with me?
I just want to say something real quick. First of all, I did not know he was going to share those stories. But one of the things, when he was talking about unto the least of these, the thing that I learned was that was a high in my life. It was like 6 months, 12 months, 8 months of like just being on this huge high with the Lord and just just going from one thing to the next of these wow, crazy experiences. And then I came home and I had to go to college, and I was working for my dad at the mini storage. Boring. You had to just sit there at a desk all day long and wait for people to bring in their payments, go do inventory, walk around, check, zero, do all the things by myself and sit back down at the table. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I mean, I just came off this high of all these adventures with you. Mm-hmm. And he said, now I want to teach you to encounter me in the ups and downs of what seems mundane, but I want to show myself to you.
Yeah.
And I want to tell you that encountering, stopping for the one, just making myself available to the Lord every morning.
Yeah.
Lord, I'm available. And I just want to encourage you to do that. It's like, you don't have to go. I encourage anybody, anytime you have an opportunity to go on, when we have opportunities to go on missions trips and things like that, to go, because it's life-changing. But you don't have to wait till then.
Right.
You don't have to wait. That's where I've really seen, it's where I encountered between the washer and the dryer.
Mm-hmm.
That thing for me was finding the Lord, mm-hmm. changing my kids' diapers, finding the Lord, stopping for the one in your day to day. So the Lord wants to give us that adventure with Him,
yeah.
that encounters with Him, that we can pour into, that is for that. That's where it's going to start. You know, we're going to see the things for the long haul,
yeah.
you know. So I just want to encourage you that, you know, yeah, those big things are amazing, but you don't have to wait.
Yeah.
Till you can go on. It's right now. It's right where you're at. It's at your jobs.
Mm-hmm.
It's washing dishes. It's doing the things that may seem mundane. Look for God. He wants to show up in the middle of it in a powerful
Amen.
Way.
So. Yeah. Amen. That's a good word. I want to ask Evan and Don, if you guys could come up front, Mom and Dad, Tracy and Ken. I don't think Chuck and Jen are in here, but our elders, you guys just come up here and be our prayer team. If anybody needs prayer for anything, or you're like, hey, listen, I just need God to give me something, these are good people to come to, okay? So I'm just going to say that. But Lord, we just pray right now that Holy Spirit, all the things that you're speaking into many hearts, I'm sure they're very diverse and varied, but God, we just say yes and amen. Lord, do with us and in us a deep work. Lord, only what you can do, Lord. And we just say yes, Lord, we want to give away what we've received. But Lord, to be honest, sometimes we just don't know how.
Yeah.
But Lord, you do. And so, Lord, I'm asking you to open a door that no man can shut. Open a door with the next generation. Open a door with grandchildren and kids, Lord. Open a door in family and community situations and neighborhoods. Right now, I just see somebody here that your neighbor is coming to knock on your door. I'm not going to interpret that, but we'll see what God does when that happens. But Lord, we just say yes.
Yes.
Amen. Lord, we can sign up and just make ourselves available.
Make ourselves available
for your kingdom, for your glory.
Amen.
Bless it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So if you need or would like prayer, come on up. Have a fantastic weekend. We love you.